All right, ladies and gentlemen, I am ready. And the question is, are you ready? All right, are you ready to sing? I'm so happy here, the reason why he took my burdens all away. Now I'm singing as the day go by, he took my burdens all away. Well, once my heart was happy with a heavy load of sin, Jesus took the load and gave me wonderful peace within my heart, and now I'm singing. Very nice. Justin, leave us in prayer, please.
Father, thank you for this time that we're gathered here to learn more about you. I pray for everyone who's sick and afflicted. I pray that you heal us in the school and help us to just focus on you. And in your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn to page 34 in your notes, please. The public invitation regarding the gospel. I think we already covered the top part of it, did we not? Peter sharing the gospel with Cornelius. We didn't do that yet. All right, go to Acts chapter 10, please. Are you there? Beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what has been called the Italian regiment. And so I assumed when he talked like this, you know. Anyway, that's a modern day translation. All right. He was a devout man, the one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Do you think he was saved?
No.
Well, you don't know that yet. But we're going to find out, aren't we? All right. So you read in verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So here's a great Bible example of a man who is devout, Gentile, praying to God always, giving money generously to the people, and I'm assuming that meant the Jewish people. He was friendly toward them, and yet he lacked one thing, and that one thing is, what must I do to be saved? So God sent Peter to talk to him. And so you read in verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. I won't read the rest of it, but I mean all the rest of it, but I want to jump down to verse 14. But Peter, Peter's on the housetop. He receives a vision of all kinds of animals coming down from heaven. And the messenger of the Lord said, take and eat. And Peter replies in verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object was taken up into heaven again. Three is Peter's number. He denied the Lord three times. He was restored by the Lord three times. And here this vision that God is giving him, was given three times. Not that three is a magic number, but I just thought I'd mention that to you. So verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now imagine for a moment you are Peter. You're just a common everyday apostle. And at this point, probably the key apostle. And you're getting these messages. And now the messenger of the Lord says, go. Don't ask any questions. Just go where I'm going to send you. So you read then, verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. What reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. And then you read the next verse, the next day they took off. I've only had one experience like this in my entire Christian life, but I've been saved well over 50 years, where somebody was prepared by God, and I was told by another somebody related to this woman, I've been praying for her, been sharing the gospel with her, and, she's told me if I have somebody that can come talk to her, she's ready. Only had that happen one time in my entire life. I've had many people that were prepared or ready, but none that came right out and said, I'm ready, you bring somebody in, and I'll listen. Well, here in this situation, Cornelius was ready. And I love it when I witness to somebody who feels as if they're ready to hear the gospel. So verse 24, the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he sent in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to come and keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should call no man or any man common or unclean. Therefore I came, for I asked them, 'Oh, what reason have you sent for me?'" And then Cornelius tells him the story. And then in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea." And then jumping down to verse 39, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Now catch this verse. "To him, all prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And then you read, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they got saved. But Peter never got to, "Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now?" That's strange to me. But it just goes to show me that when God is ready to save someone, whether we're ready or not, God works. I'll tell you the story about the young fellow I was sharing the gospel with. And I did it the Seymour way, which is in your textbook. And so I'm working my way to, believing in Christ is the way of salvation. Would you believe? And I got to that point. Would you believe in Christ as your Savior? And he said, "I already have." And I'm thinking, "You're a liar. I know you haven't done that yet." I was kind of miffed. And I said, with the chip on my shoulder, And when did you do that?" He said, "Just a few moments ago when you showed me that verse in John." And I felt like, "You can't do that. I wasn't ready." Whether I'm ready or not, if I'm sharing the gospel and the person is listening and taking it in, when God knows they're ready, they can trust the Lord. And that's what Cornelius did. Peter laid it all out there, but before he gave a quote-unquote gospel invitation, Cornelius went ahead and believed on his own. And then in Acts 13, speaking to Jews in Athens, I'm going to start reading in verse 32. No, I'm not going to go back that far. Go to verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things by which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And then he warns them, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And now he quotes one of the prophets. Behold, you despise and marvel and perish. Where I work a work on your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one declare it to you. So two times in the book of Acts, the gospel was given, and they never got around to, would you believe in Christ? But they explained the gospel so well that that was not necessary. And when that happens, and like I said, I've had it happen one time at least, you don't want to tell God what he can't do. God's way ahead of you most of the time and is doing what he knows he should do. Back on your notes, instances where a public invitation was given. These two I just gave you was not a public invitation, one-on-one. And now where they are given, while you're in the book of Acts, go to chapter 26, please. Mm-hmm. And I'll pick it up in in verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And then go down to verse 25. Paul has just addressed Festus, one of the Roman leaders. And in verse 25, he said, I am not mad, Paul speaking, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, notice he's addressing the king now. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And King Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul replied properly, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might come both almost and all together such as I am, except for these chains. Paul was an amazing, bold witness for the Lord. And, didn't matter if he's witnessing to a unsaved Gentile, guy named Cornelius, or witnessing to the king, Gentile king. He was just as bold when he had the opportunity. Yes, ma'am.
Did Agrippa ever actually believe as in believing Christ and
saved? I have no idea. I hope he did. He sure had the opportunity, didn't he? All right, that was Paul, and then why don't we skip down to Revelation 22, the last invitation of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible. And here's what you read. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride, Who is the bride? The church, right? The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Not at a cost, but freely. Christ did the payment. Christ paid the price and offers it to us free of charge, because that's the only way we could receive it. Go down in that same page, how to handle public invitations. Listen to this very carefully. For salvation, do not demand any more of the unbeliever in public than you would in private, that is, believing in Christ. If you ask for an outward evidence of that, of their decision to trust Christ, be very sure you make it clear that the outward demonstration does not save. For instance, having someone raise their hand or having them look at you, look up at you, or standing or coming forward, none of these things have anything to do with being saved. Make this clear. Now, I've done all those invitations before. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're trusting Christ, look up, up at me. Or with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're trusting Christ and would like to have prayer, raise your hand with nobody looking around. But they're not essential. They're not absolutely what God demands. Whatever outward expression you choose to use, make it simple and as private for the individual as possible, because salvation is a private individual matter between them and the Lord. In contrast, regarding dedication, since following Christ as his disciple costs the believer everything, there should be no hesitation on the believer's part to outwardly demonstrate such a decision to follow Christ, whatever the cost. Just use wisdom in asking for public demonstrations of such a decision. Now go to page 35, one of my favorite topics, winning children to Christ. I was in child evangelism for a number of years when I was in Bible school. And one summer, as summer was approaching, the local director of child evangelism in Dade County, which is where Miami is, asked me if I would consider spending the summer with several other students going around Miami and holding what we call Bible clubs. We'd canvass a neighborhood, find out what neighbors might be willing for us to use their backyard or front yard or side yard, whatever, for a 5-day Bible camp. And when we found such people, and there always would be someone, we would have 5-day Bible camps in their, usually in their backyard. They would provide the refreshments. Me and my friend Shirley, we would rotate giving the lesson. And it was a great, 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 great time. Won many children to the Lord. And that's one reason I enjoy talking to children, because they don't have nearly the hang-ups that older children of 50 or so have. It's just always been a soft spot in my heart. So, at the top of the page, children are usually literalists. Keep that in mind. They take what you say at face value, to speak plainly and in biblical terms, and speak biblical terms. Avoid talking baby talk or talking down to children as if they can't understand unless you do. Beware of cutesy phrases that do not really convey biblical truth, such as, invite or ask Jesus to come into your heart. You say, what about John 1:12? As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Nothing there about asking him to be your Savior. It's receiving him, it's believing in him. And that's true all the way through your New Testament. Or how about give your heart to Christ or Jesus? For salvation, you don't give God anything. You receive. He offers. He paid the penalty. And he's asking you and me to receive what he's offering, the gift of eternal life, through faith in Christ. Or how about Jesus is knocking at your heart's door and wants to come in, but the latch that unlocks the door is on the inside and only you can undo the latch. Have I told you that story? You have not heard that one. We were doing child evangelism classes during the summer, and it was Shirley's time to give the gospel message. So as she was giving it, she said, now boys and girls, I want you to know that Jesus is standing at your heart's door and he's knocking. Alright. So she said he's knocking at your heart's door and wants to come in, but he won't force himself in because you see the key that unlocks the door is on the inside of your heart and only you can undo the latch. And I thought, ooh-wee, I like that. That's cool. So the following day is my turn. I shared the gospel. We used flannelgraph back in those days. And I came to the invitation, heads bowed and eyes closed. And I said, now with heads bowed and eyes closed, any of you boys and girls who want to believe in Jesus and go to heaven, I want you to know that Jesus is standing at your heart's door and he's knocking. But he won't force himself in because the key that unlocks the door is on the inside and only you can undo the latch. And I thought, Seymour, you're a killer. Man, that was so cool. So during your freshman time, a little boy came up to me and he said, I don't understand. He said he's knocking at my heart's door. I didn't feel anything. But I invited him in. I still didn't feel anything. And so, what do I do? And it dawned upon me, dum-dum, why do you veer from clear Bible invitations? Where do you see an invitation like that? He's knocking at your heart's door. Only you can undo the latch. What latch? Bless you. There's no key. There's no opening the door. There's no anything other than what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes, ma'am. Since when does a dead man ever open the door? They don't. I follow that by dum-de-dum-dum. We don't have any ability on our own to twist Christ's arm, to force himself in, or making promises, Lord, if you'll save me, I promise I will. It's not a bargaining thing. We come to Christ on his terms, on his condition. And over, I think it's 300 times in the New Testament, the condition is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So when you deal with children, you don't need to change the message. You don't need to change the invitation. You need to stay biblical. Be clear, be simple, be biblical. And when you do, you'll hear this sometime, or when you don't, I should say, will Jesus fit into my heart? And these are things I've actually heard from children. Will he fit? Well, the kid is about this tall, probably. And for a grown man this tall to fit into the child's heart is kind of unimaginable. But that's a phrase that many who deal with children use. Or will it hurt when he comes into my heart? Well, no, it won't hurt because you don't feel anything. He comes into you, not just your heart, but indwells you once you believe in Christ. If he comes in when I asked him to, why didn't I feel it? How would you answer that? If he comes in when I asked him to, why didn't I feel it? Somebody who doesn't usually answer. I am waiting, I am waiting, do, 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 do. No reason to be afraid, you're among friends. Questioning, oh, yes ma'am. But if you don't, why do you imagine he will come in? All right. Can you think of a verse in the Bible? Yes, ma'am. What verse? Is that talking about Christ? Yes and no. Anybody else? Bless you. You almost have your hand up. Okay. He's what? He's not a feeling. Alright. If you are a non-believer and you believe in Christ, will there be a feeling?
Not necessarily.
All right. I felt disappointed the night that I went forward in the church I was attending, made a public profession. Nobody talked to me afterwards. I went home just as lost as when I left home to go to church. And my conclusion was, it didn't work. I did what they told me to do, but it didn't work. I felt nothing. So I wasn't working at the time. I just joined my parents in Miami. So I spent the whole day, the next day, reading the Bible. I mean, the whole day. I did this every day for about 2 weeks straight. At the end of that day, I came upon this verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, King James, and thou shalt be saved. And it dawned upon me, yeah, 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 yeah. That's what I did last night. I must be saved. And sure enough, I was. But not feeling something, but I thought I should with my church background. Unfortunately, it was a lot of what you feel and getting stirred up and on and on. I went through all of that, never got saved, never even knew what the gospel was until I was introduced to a lively group in Miami, youth group in a Baptist church in Miami. And they set me straight on what the gospel really was. So, if he came in, I asked him to, why didn't I feel it? Some do, some don't. What they feel, if they feel anything, is usually relief. Oh, I'm trusting Christ, and now I have this inner peace. I have this awareness that He's true to His word, and he took me at face value that I believed. So moving on regarding children. Simple suggestions for making the gospel clear to children. I'm going to give you some illustrations along with these points. Explain who Jesus Christ is. God in human form. The ant illustration. Have I told that to you yet? Alright, so here's Matilda Ant. And this is Witnessing Christian Ant. And they come up and they wiggle feelers. The one sharing the gospel is sharing with this unsaved ant over here. And by the saved ant sharing with the unsaved ant, the message becomes clear. And the unsaved ant, I hope, will trust the Lord. Then explain why Christ came to earth to pay sin's penalty. Illustration, somebody buying a gift for you and paying for it. You don't pay for it, they pay for it. They offer it to you freely. And if things work out as they hoped, you receive it. Christmas is coming. Yay! And we will receive and give gifts. Now, there are people I give gifts to because I know they're going to give a gift to me, or more than one. My wife is a good example. Other members of the family. But a gift is a gift. You don't pay for it. Someone does, but you don't. So the gift of eternal life is a gift of eternal life. Christ paid the penalty. He paid the cost. You and I receive or refuse to receive it. Or explain why we need Him. Heaven being perfect and our inability to ever be good enough to qualify for heaven, or into heaven, into a perfect heaven, obviously makes it impossible for anything we do to qualify in ourselves for God giving us the gift of eternal life. It's not what we've done, it's what Christ has done. And we're trusting Christ to give eternal life as a free love gift from Him to us. And then explain what happened when we trust in Christ to save us. Philippians 3:9, be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, but that which is the faith in Christ, the righteousness of God by faith. So salvation is a receiving. It's not, I promise to give God my entire life. I promise to give Him money. I promise to be water baptized, join the church, give a tithe, whatever. No, you're receiving a Savior. There's only one. There are no others. And so you are receiving the one that came to be your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Old Testament equivalent is Isaiah 53:6, is basically the same thing before Christ ever came. So receiving him is not what we do for him. Explain the way to be saved, defining biblical terms so a child can understand. For instance, provide simple definitions and or illustrations of the following. I'm going to name a couple of these words. You tell me how you might explain it to a child. How about the word eternal? How would you explain it? Yes, sir. All right, it's eternal, it never ends. All right, yes, sir.
There's no beginning to it. Anything that you've ever seen seems to be made, you can eat a cookie, or you put it in the oven. There's no putting it in the oven. It's always been there. It's a cookie that's always been
there. The cookie has always been in the oven. It's probably pretty hard by this time. All right, how about this word? Hell. And normally we say, you don't tell children about hell. Yes, you do. Yes, ma'am. I don't want to go there. A hand over here, I thought. Oh, yes, sir, back here. Oh, go ahead. All right. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Well, that's true, yes.
Well, is it okay to tell that to a child?
I think so, yeah. Eternal separation from the God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes would have everlasting life. So that's really the definition of what hell is like. Separation from the God who loved you and doesn't want you to go there. How about the word Savior? You want to describe that to a child. What would you say about that? Yes, ma'am? What? Someone who saves you. That's true. Any other possible words, sir? And you go, ta-da! All right, maybe. Yes, sir? All right, and hell being an eternal fire, that would be an okay illustration. Saves you from that. Remember, we're talking about children, so you don't want to give them too many nightmares. How about believing in or on Christ? You're wanting to illustrate it. Now you've done your share. Somebody, believing in or on Christ. Let me ask you this question. Oh, do you have a hand up? You were stretching. you pick your stretching times when I'm not asking questions. I don't think you're believing on or in Christ. You might ask, do you know anyone, maybe a family member, maybe not, a close friend that you believe in? And they can probably think of somebody. So yeah, my friend Johnny. Well, when you say you believe in Johnny, what do you mean by that? Well, he's an okay guy. He won't lie to you. He won't lead you astray. He'll do this, do that, do the other. For them to begin realizing that believing in Christ is not some kind of unattainable something or other that is always way off somewhere and we can never know it or have it or do it. It's very simple, very God-honoring, very biblical to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. How about one more? Well, how about the word Savior? Oh, you had a comment?
I had a question. Do you think it's okay to interchange it for the word trusting, like to explain it? Like, because sometimes people will say, like, I heard an illustration that, like, there was a man who could, it's a true story about a man who could walk across Niagara Falls on a line, and he said that he asked the people, do you believe that I can do it with a wheelbarrow with a person inside of it? And everyone said, yeah, we believe that you. And he said, well, who wants to be the person? And no one trusted them enough to get in the wheelbarrow. But trusting in Christ is not only believing that he can do it, but trusting that he can do it for you. Is that, do you think that's okay?
That's a pretty good illustration. I have used it before. if that illustration was reality, and the guy on the type wire would invite me to get a wheelbarrow and let him push me over to the other side, that would require a lot of faith. But faith that brings salvation is probably not that difficult. Because that's kind of like, a believer yielding to the Lordship of Christ over their life. Wherever you lead me, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Plus and minus nothing. But trusting Him for your salvation, you're talking about a newborn babe, not really understanding everything perhaps, but knowing enough that the Bible says, if I believe, I'll receive eternal life. And so the wheelbarrow illustration wouldn't quite fit that. But it does define or illustrate what trust is. Would you trust that person with the wheelbarrow? And my answer is, no way. I never trust anybody to push me across Niagara Falls in a wheelbarrow. Even if somebody told me, but they've never failed before. Well, there's always that before that might have my name on it. And so I'm not interested. Anyway, time to go. Have a good lunch. See you around.